facing things that are unusual for us. There's a lot of instruction in the Word of God for how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to think, what our attitudes are supposed to be, where our focus is supposed to be. So we're so thankful to God for supplying His Word to us in times like this and for all times. Well, one day we were all told to stay home because of a virus. And just like that, things changed. And a lot of things changed for the better. Did you notice that around your house? I've heard several, especially young families, talk about how things got better around their homes. And people who were really busy with a lot of things in life, with jobs and other concerns, all of a sudden when they had to stay home a little bit, they found some things they'd forgotten about. Some priorities that maybe were a little more important than the priorities that had forced themselves into their lives. So it's interesting to me. And not everybody would have that sort of testimony. A lot of people, especially in the world, and some Christians would say, well, when I had to stay home, there were things that got a little bit worse. And maybe some physical things that got a whole lot worse. Maybe with somebody losing a job, an income source, somebody having to distance from loved ones, especially maybe older parents or grandparents, where you couldn't see them and help them in a way that you were used to doing and wanted to do. So there are some things that got worse too. And I understand that. But for many Christians, there were positive developments. And so we can look at this through the prism of God's Word and the focus on what He wants us to be doing with our lives. We can look at it that way, or we can look at it like the world does, where I think a lot of people in the world only see right now a crumbling economy, a political opportunity for the advancement of socialism, the limiting of our rights as American citizens, and that's all they see. And maybe some of those things are happening, and to some degree, certainly some of them are. But is that where our focus is? Is that where our lives are truly changing? I'd like this morning to look at some positive things that we may have experienced in recent weeks as a result, especially of told to stay at home there for a while, and some of us are still staying at home pretty much. I'd like us to look at some positive consequences of that and think about what lessons we can learn from these past few weeks that are good lessons and that maybe we can carry forward into a time after, Lord willing, all of this is over, and we can get out of our homes more and socialize more and get back to work more. And yet, maybe there are some things we can carry with us, because I do believe that we have been reminded in the last few weeks of some things that are really important that maybe we had forgotten a little bit about. An interesting observation from a person of the world this last week, 98-year-old Betty White, the well-known actress. She is, as I said, a person of the world. But maybe some of you saw the little news report that was put out about her. She's staying at home pretty much, as probably she does anyway, but at 98 years of age. But her message was, it's good to slow down and enjoy what you have, family and friends and your pets. And she said the pandemic is nature's way of telling us all to slow down. There are some things that are gained by slowing down a little bit at times, by stepping back from our frenetic, fast-paced, misprioritized lives and seeing some things, as I said, maybe that we have forgotten about. If home were a prison, I want you to notice I'm saying if home were a prison. There might be some teenagers here who are saying, yeah, home is a prison. But other than that, maybe most of us would not be saying that home is a prison. We understand, most of us, that home is a central facet of our lives. It was created by God to be that way. So many blessings in and around our home lives, our family lives, that are critical to our existence. But just imagine with me that home is a prison. And so you've been confined to a prison, you know, for the last few weeks. You would say, well, nothing good could come from that. If home were a prison, confinement could still result in the accomplishment of a lot of good. The Apostle Paul wrote at least five of his epistles from prison. At least five of them. A lot of good was done, right? When he was confined and isolated. The Apostle John received the message of the book of Revelation while exiled on the island of Patmos. A very small place with not a lot of people. And yet great good was accomplished. In the year 1661, a man by the name of John Bunyan was imprisoned in his county jail in England for practicing his religion and for preaching without a license. Bunyan could have freed himself from prison by simply signing a paper on which he promised not to preach anymore without a license. But he refused to do so. The local magistrates would have been glad to let him go. In fact, they wanted to let him go. But he told them that he'd rather remain in prison, quote, until moss grew on his eyelids, than to fail to do what God had commanded him by preaching the Word of God. So Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. He was visited by his family occasionally. He had one daughter that came to see him fairly frequently when she came. And then when she left after a visit, he would later say that it was as if his heart was being pulled out of his chest with her when she left. But during those 12 years, Bunyan did a lot of writing. He wrote quite a bit on scraps of paper that he peeled off of the milk cartons that were delivered to his jail cell. And he would use those as writing paper to write on. And from the year 1667 to 1672, he wrote a book that we now know as The Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may be quite familiar with that. Some may never have heard of it. But for many years, it was the second best-selling book in the English language, second only to the Bible. And even today, it is one of the most well-known, well-read, and highest-selling books of all time. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It tells a tale from fiction, but it's meant to have real application in people's spiritual lives. The first lines of Pilgrim's Progress begin like this. I saw a man clothed with rags, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. And the book was God's word, and the burden was sin. And the story is of man who travels from the city of destruction to the celestial city. I'd say Mr. Bunyan spent his time well in isolation. As we've gone through this time, many having to stay at home, many of you have learned to spend your time well. As I've read the reports from African brethren and communicated with them almost on a daily basis, quite a number of them, I've seen preachers who've had intensive one-on-one Bible studies and who have focused on their home lives. I've seen some of their children in videos recite the 17 periods of Bible history, some very young children able to do that. I saw one young girl this last week go through every chapter in the book of Genesis and give a synopsis of each chapter of the book of Genesis. Very young girl, maybe 10 years old. They've been spending their time pretty well, doing some things that are really profitable. But I've seen the same thing in the lives of many of us and many of you. Many of you have found ways to grow in your family life and to help and encourage others. You've sent cards and made phone calls and sent emails and accomplished deeds of kindness, making masks for one another and picking up groceries and running errands and having neighborhood parades and getting on social media with words of encouragement and hope and so many other things that you have done and learn to do. And so, those avenues for edification and encouragement can still be found, even if home were a prison. And you have found them. In Romans 14 and verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You have done that. You've gone home and maybe had to stay home, but you have pursued those things that encourage and that build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep on doing those things. That's really the message of the lesson, that whatever you found to do that's been maybe a new avenue of encouragement and help, keep on doing those kinds of things. Maybe not the exact things, but remember, you have pursued that. Continue to pursue it. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Don't forget that. Don't forget the lessons learned. How to encourage one another even when you're not in the same room, even when you can't get together with somebody. Don't forget that. Keep that up, even as you are doing. There is value in having time to spend at home. You know, time, contrary to the opinion of the world, time isn't money. And efficiency isn't the highest virtue. Love is. And even as Tracy reminded us this morning, it is the expression of love that is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. To receive the love of God. To show God love back. To show your brother or sister in Christ love back. To show the world love. That is the highest virtue. And to understand what love is. Self-sacrifice on behalf of another, being willing to give of your life, your time, your money, your resources, your energies on behalf of another, that's the highest virtue. That's what being a Christian and a servant of God and a child of God is all about. Consider the instructions given to the newlywed man in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, the old law said, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. So he is told, you're not to be out in the business world at all. You're not to be pursuing all of that, none of that. You're not to be doing any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year. So you get married. You go home for 1 year. For what purpose? What good is that? What do you think the man was saying? Wow, I'm confined at home for a year. Prison with my newlywed wife. You think that's how he thought about it? I would guess not. Great time for a husband and wife to get to know one another and encourage one another and love one another. And so the text tells us that he was told to be free at home for 1 year, not so he could go fishing, but to bring happiness to his wife. To learn what love is all about. I think a lot of young men need to learn that. It's been said that, happy wife, happy life, right? God knew that a long time ago. First thing a young man needed to learn was it wasn't all about him. He had a wife to love. Go home. Spend time with your wife. Learn to love her. That's what God said to do. There's value in scaling back worldly duties and busy schedules to spend time at home. With more time at home, I think that there are a lot of young mothers and fathers who've had extended time to engage with their children, to be the parents that they want to be and that God has intended for them to be. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the older women are told to be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to wine, but teachers of good things, and to teach and admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, keepers at home, one translation says. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. These are great things to focus on in times where all of a sudden you can't get out in the world, in times when you're at home. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, of course, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And fathers who can connect better with their children now in these times where maybe more time has to be spent at home could be a very good thing. Since the beginning of the industrial age, when fathers started to leave home and go to work, the typical life of a man in the industrialized world has been a life focused on work and often not on family. His own children would not get to know their father. Reba McEntire had a country song a few years ago, "The Greatest Man I Never Knew Lived Just Down the Hall." That's the experience of a lot of children in this world. But maybe when fathers have had to go home and spend time around their children and interact with them about things that are real, we've been reminded of what it means to be a father. It's not all bad. By spending time at home, have we learned that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things have really been choking God's word out of our homes and of our souls? Jesus said that those things would do that. In the parable of the sower, as he explains it in Mark chapter 4 and verse 18, those seeds that fell among the thorns are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So much going on in this world, so many other things to pursue, so many other things to interest us, to gain our focus. And perhaps when we've had to put those things aside, we've been reminded of what's important: the word of God, applying it to our home lives, applying it to our own souls. A little introspection, a little meditation about who we are, about what life is all about. That's God. Can we learn that lesson? Is it going to take another plague to be reminded of this, or are we going to forget it again? There's value in having time to spend at home. Hopefully, and I know it's true, that many of us, have spent some time in recent weeks shoring up the foundations of our homes, doing things that are good with our families, reconnecting. What kinds of things am I talking about? Well, building healthy relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children that represent the love of Christ. Developing habits or remembering habits that bring the work of Christ and of His church into our homes. Being intentional about learning and teaching God's ways in our homes. Creating home lives that are filled with integrity, where people speak the truth, where children learn what honesty is and parents learn to be forthright with their children, sacrificing for one another as God sacrificed for us. These are, in generalities, the things that we need to do in our homes that will make them strong, and hopefully the things that we've been doing. What builds a home? What makes it stronger? Labor that is God-centered. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, well-known passage, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, labor in vain who build it." We've looked at that passage a lot over the years, at least I have, and one of the points I've always made is it's got to be built by God or it's not going to stand. It's got to be built on His words, on His precepts, in His way. He is the designer of the home. He is the great architect of the home. the family. And if it's going to be strong, it has to be built, constructed His way. But the other thing I want you to notice in this passage, as if we've never seen it before, is unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But they still labor. You have to do the work. It's God's design. It has to be built in His way, according to His specifications. He has to help with that. But you have to labor to do it. It's not going to just happen because, oh, I read my Bible and I believe what the Bible says and that's it as far as the home is concerned. No, you have to work at it. It has to be intentional. We must labor in the building of it. While a home must be centered on the Lord and His ways and His design, it takes a lot of work by dad and mom and children to build a home that is God-blessed. And God built. What builds a home? Living righteously within it. Look at Psalm 101, verses 1 through 3. A psalm of David. David says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Can I focus on that phrase with you? I will walk within my house. Within my house. He's not talking about going out in the world. He's talking about how he's living at home. A lot of times we think of home as the place we can go, let our hair down, say what we want to say, act like we want to act, you know, mistreat our family members. That's exactly the opposite of the way God intends it. We walk within our homes with a perfect heart. We're the kind of people, if anywhere, we're the kind of people that we're supposed to be. It's in our home relationships with family. I will walk within my home, within my house, he says, with a perfect heart. And then he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. In our homes, nowadays, especially with the invasion of television and computers and smartphones and video games, there are a lot of wicked things that can be set before our eyes. The psalmist says, I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes. Have we learned somehow to be careful about what we're seeing, about what our children are seeing, to focus on seeing things that are good? Have we learned that? I hope we have. And I hope we'll carry it with us into the future. How are homes built? They're built with labor and righteousness and leadership. It's clear from Scripture that a father's leadership in the home is of vital importance. Joshua boldly declared in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. There's a commitment to serving God, a commitment that needs to come top down, that needs to be expressed by the head of the family, the father, the husband. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Leadership, that commitment to doing what God wants us to do. As I said, since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, so many fathers have left the home and have had to, for long hours of the day, to earn a living, to support their families. Unfortunately, too many times those same fathers come home and they're tired and they've got business and work on their minds and they fail to reconnect with their families and they fail to provide leadership. The very thing God created them to do in the family, they abdicate. Let's make that commitment, men. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's be the leader in the home. Maybe we've been reminded of the need to do that in recent times. Love builds a home. We talked earlier about love being critical, the very definition of what it means to be a child of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, well-known passage in the Old Testament, maybe the best-known passage among Israelites of the whole Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love for God is the core of what it means to be a Christian. It needs to be the core of what it is to be in our homes. Love God. The second commandment is like that first commandment, Jesus reminds us, to love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. This is what should be going on in our homes. Love for one another, sacrifice for one another, concern for one another, help for one another. But the Word of God and His law and His will should be of primary importance in our lives. The passage said, after all, that we are to love God with all our hearts, with all that's within us. The next verse says, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The words of God are in our hearts if we love Him. And those are words that we then share with our family. They should be in our heart. Look at verse 7. And you shall teach them, because they're in our hearts, we teach them diligently, he says, to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know what it takes to obey this commandment? To do what Moses is describing here? First of all, the Word of God has to be in your heart. If it's not in you to begin with, it can't be in your heart. Secondly, it has to be in you, has to be in your heart, part of the very fiber of your being, important to you. Have an emotional attachment to it. It's in your heart. And thirdly, in order to do what Moses is describing here, you know what you got to do? You got to sit in your house. See, when the mom and the dad never sit in the house with the children, this doesn't happen. It can't happen. When you walk by the way, you walking by the way with your children? When's the last time when your children went to bed, you were there with them? When you were lying down? When's the last time when they got up, you were right there with them? You see what it says? When you're sitting down, when you're walking in the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. I suspect there are a lot of families in this world that haven't experienced that. Mothers and dads haven't experienced that with their kids for long periods of time until all of a sudden we had to go home a few weeks ago. But now we're sitting together and walking together and going to bed at the same time and getting up at the same time. And for people who have God's Word in their hearts, they have something to talk about. They have something to share. What a valuable, valuable lesson. Learning. Have we learned to learn? As you go on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses explains how it's going to be. How it is that your children are going to ask you about these commands. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? The answer comes partly in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 as you picture a father or a mother answering the child's question. What do these statutes mean? What do these commandments mean? And the answer comes, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. To convey to children, this is what God has said, this is the God who has blessed us so richly and continues to bless us, and we want Him to bless us in the future, so we're going to do what He says. I want to teach you what He said so that you might have a relationship with Him and be blessed. And lastly, as we think about things that have built the home, like-mindedness builds a home. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 3 and verse 25 that if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. He was speaking a general truth. He was applying it to another particular, but it certainly does apply to the home. Nothing weakens a home or a person more than having divided, competing priorities. And perhaps, just maybe, over the last few weeks, some of us have discovered that our jobs had just become too important to us. That sports had just become too important to us. You know, all of a sudden sports aren't, you notice that? There's nothing like watching a 15-year-old rerun of a golf tournament on ESPN, you know? That's just, doesn't quite get it, does it? Maybe we've remembered some more important things. Building a God-blessed home is possible, but it takes daily, long-term commitment to putting God's principles of life and His Word first. I hope we've remembered that, and I hope we will remember it. Could it be that new habits and routines that we've rediscovered or perhaps developed for the first time in this recent stay-at-home period, could it be that those are superior habits and routines to the things that we were previously doing? And could it be that even as we go back to some sort of normalcy in the weeks and months ahead, prayerfully, that we'll latch on to the good things that we've learned in the weeks gone by? I hope that's the case. As you read through your Bible, you run across a lot of heroes of faith who experienced a lot of difficulties, came through them, were better for it. Maybe the most outstanding of all of those is a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament. He had it all pretty much taken away from him, didn't he? Went through a really, really difficult time. At the end of the book of Job, he has this encounter with God. God sets him straight about a few things. Job learned so much from enduring pain and isolation. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear," he says, "but now my eye sees you. Now I understand who you really are and what you really want." Job was a great man to begin with. He was blameless. He had a great family life, apparently, to begin with. But he was a lot better man because of what he went through. And I think at the end, he had a lot better family, too. How about that? That can be us. That can be us. Might be somebody here this morning in need of a Lord, in need of a Savior. If there would be one who'd confess faith in Christ, turn away from a life of sin and give your life to Jesus by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'd be happy to help you do that. Whatever your need, please come while we stand and while we sing.